Okay, we're going to be starting a new series today, and the title of the series is The Family and Dusty Reality, and the objective is to try and get down to the nitty-gritty nuts and bolts of what it looks like in different aspects of family and the different roles that people have, and maybe it's really aimed at being a lot more practical, trying to help and deal with practical needs and questions. Obviously, it's based on a theological basis, and tonight we're going to be launching it, putting it on a solid theological basis, and then from there we will be branching out into different other relevant topics. The title of this message tonight is Dominion, so we're going to be starting right in the beginning in Genesis chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 26 through 28 of Genesis 1. So I believe as we start to think about family and what that looks like, this is the best place to start. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And then God gives them the different herbs and stuff to eat. This is the broad stroke of God's creative act, as he paints this broad picture of what he did. In chapter 2 of Genesis, God zooms in and shows us some of the detail and time sequences in his creative act. And so Genesis 2 is not talking about a different creation and a different creative act. It's kind of zooming in now, if you can picture that from a Google Earth, and you're kind of coming into a more detailed picture of what took place, and we can see a bit of a sequence going and being involved there. And then in chapter 2 and verse 7 we are told, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Even at this time, when we read in Genesis 2:7, Eve didn't exist yet. She hadn't yet been created. Okay, so we've got these two verses. Genesis chapter 1 is telling us God created man. Male and female created he them, and he gave them this dominion and authority. And that zooms in, and it shows us a time sequence where God actually created, and he created the man, and Eve was not yet on the horizon. I mean, if she was on the horizon, she wasn't yet in existence. So right from the beginning, the dominion given to them in Genesis 1:26 had an intended hierarchy. There's an immediate hierarchy here by the mere fact of the order of the creation. Man was created before woman. And this, though this doesn't come out in Genesis chapter 1, in Genesis chapter 2 we see it coming out clearly, the order of creation. And this is confirmed to us in different places in the scriptures. We suddenly see the significance of this order of creation and time sequence, although probably the clearest places we read about that is Paul, as he speaks about this, for example, in 1 Timothy 2 verse 13. Where he tells us that man was first formed and then woman. Okay, so he picks up on this and he uses that in a significant way. And he's talking about authority and jurisdiction, and he's saying, this is a significant point I want you to realize from the creation action, or how the creation actually unfolded. So the context was that Paul was talking about in 1 Timothy 2 had to do with hierarchy or authority structures with respect to men and women. And so he points that out and says, this is an important point. So we need to be aware that it is an important point. Paul also gives priority to man because of this creation order in 1 Corinthians at chapter 11, verses 8 and 9, when he says, "For man was not from woman, but woman from man, nor was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." So we see this time sequence, and there's a logical progression in God's understanding and reason for creating in this order or time sequence, because he's showing there's who is created for whom, and how this all functions. So we need to pick up on those and realize that these are significant points. And Paul draws our attention to those, although we should see them ourselves in Genesis as we read it. This latter point comes out clearly in Genesis 2, when it became obvious that Adam had no helper comparable to him. He needed a helper. So what Paul said, Eve was made for Adam. It was in that context of him needing a helper to fulfill what he was doing. So Adam didn't exist for himself, though. We see that's very clear. His purpose and focus was upon God's kingdom work. That's, he was created for this work and this task. However, in order to accomplish this task, he needed a helper, someone to assist him in this calling, and also a partner to help fill the earth with descendants. So there was this double aspect of his helper contributing to what he was going to do. So then God made woman from the man, Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. And as we see in 1 Corinthians 11, this was significant, as verses 21 of chapter 2. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." So having said that, she was created for him and to be his helper. She came from him, and therefore she is subordinate to him. Genesis immediately shows that this is not about building dynasties, though. As Eve is created and as she's presented to Adam and he receives her, God immediately adds those next verses, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So immediately God gives us a picture and he says, "I'm not building dynasties here. I'm not building an Al Capone family where you've got the head honcho up there and everyone else is kind of subject to him and under his authority. The structure that I'm building is this incredibly decentralized organism and unit that is going to function and fulfill my purposes. So this is my purpose. This is the goal I've given man to do. And then this is the unit that's going to do it, but it's decentralized. It's not pulled into one hierarchical structure. Each new family unit becomes its own independent authority structure. This is a vital aspect of God's kingdom work. Decentralization. That's key, I believe. Any aspect we look at, we need to realize that. There's great truths that are being taught with respect to that idea. And because decentralization, I believe, is the key to specialization as well. As soon as you've got something centralized and controlled in one center, the specialization as far as perfecting specialities and stuff becomes hindered. You cannot do it because you've got this control group up here. Cannot see, cannot understand, cannot perceive everything. And so socialism doesn't work because it's a centralized manipulation that doesn't understand the necessity of decentralization. So we have some vital things that are taught in the first two chapters of Genesis. Firstly, we see that man exists for God's kingdom purposes. He exists for dominion. That's what he exists for. That's why he was made. This is why I made you, Adam, so that you can do this work for me on the earth. Okay, you're going to function there. We see that, secondly, man is given a kingdom calling or a kingdom task. He specifically has a calling placed upon him and responsibilities to fulfill. Thirdly, we see the order in the husband and wife relationship is established by the creation order. There it is. Cannot be changed. And that's the reason God created in that particular order, was to cement this forever in the creation ordinance. So it was not something introduced. You cannot say, well, that was part of the Mosaic law, which we understand we would never use that now because of the course we've just done. But that's in a creation ordinance and it is established in that way. Fourthly, we see a wife is meant to help her husband accomplish his calling. Adam was called, given the responsibility, and the wife was made to help him accomplish that. She is his helpmeet, a helper meet for him or fit for him or suitable for his needs. Fifthly, we see that the family unit is decentralized. And then it is specialized. It specializes in its own unique abilities, its own unique purpose. If it was not meant to specialize in its own unique purpose, then it would mean the husband didn't have a specific calling. See, as soon as you get married, you see what happens. You break away. And what I understand from the scriptures, the husband now has his own specific calling, and the wife he marries comes alongside to help him fulfill that, and therefore I'm saying this is specialized. There's a specialized, significant calling that is now given to the husband, and therefore this family unit comes in line with that, and the wife comes to help that. So the kingdom of God is very dusty. We see it's tied to real life, naming the animals. He's got to go and do this very dusty work of fulfilling this task. There's marriage. He marries this woman and there's relationship and responsibility. There's children. So we see the very dusty aspect of God's kingdom work, which dominion is central to that. And then seventh, the primary ministry unit in the kingdom is the family, working as a family unit. Working as a family unit. Why do I say this? Because I believe the kingdom calling or vision is given to the man and his wife is to be his helper to enable him to accomplish that calling. Thus, due to the biblical view of the family, which we've established and gone over a number of times, if you haven't heard the message, Faithful in Our Days, I could give you a CD to listen to. But the centrality of the family means the husband is called, He has this calling. The wife comes to be his helpmate. The understanding of the family unit as it functions now means that the whole family unit is involved in accomplishing those tasks, that vision of the husband's purposes. If we can grasp those principles, I believe a lot of what we try and understand about the family, our thinking will be shaped and brought into line and help us to gauge, well, what should I be doing here? How do I do this? Where should my emphasis be? What should the focus be? It would help us understand if we can just remember these simple points that come out of Genesis 1 and 2. These are all creation principles. And so they influence and shape our thinking as to how the family functions and works. Too many men think that the job they do is the extent of their calling. That's my calling. I've got to provide for my family, and that's good and necessary. But that's not necessarily your calling. You're called to provide, that's a responsibility, but your calling can be very different to your job. Very different. God's calling is one of dominion, bringing all things into subjection to His every word. Men need to work to support their families financially, but this work is not their primary kingdom calling. Okay, what is their primary kingdom calling? All right. Leading their family, focused on their family. So that's their primary kingdom calling, is their family. And is the family the full extent of their calling? Okay. There's a greater kingdom purpose even beyond the family. And so while the family is the primary focus, there's a purpose in that. The husband is focusing upon it for a purpose, and that purpose is to create an effective unit for effective service and effective ministry. That's what he's doing. He's creating a unit that's going to function. And that's got long-ranging effects because you've got children preparing for marriage and all those kinds of things. But basically, that's his goal. That's what he's doing. He says, I'm making a unit that is going to function effectively, become an effective team for the work of the ministry, the work of kingdom dominion. This is why it has to be decentralized. He's preparing this unit. You see, the saints are equipped. Ephesians 4 and verse 12 talks about the pastors and teachers whose goal is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And so people are equipped in order to carry out their ministry. So we don't want this centralized operation. It's a decentralized thing where individual units are trained and enabled to become effective and good teams to carry out the work of the ministry. Now, you might need to consolidate and focus upon your family. For example, you suddenly realize and the Lord says to you, you know, your emphasis up until this point has been wrong. You've been living a life that has missed the main thrust of what the kingdom is about with respect to your responsibilities. You say, oh, wow. Okay, now that you might need to consolidate. You can't be doing everything. So you can't be overwhelmed with that. You go, okay, I've got to consolidate. Now what's my objective? I've got to now focus upon where I need to be focusing upon. I've got to get my family into a team. How do I do this? How do I train them? How do I equip them to become an effective team? But the goal is always to be effective with respect to God's dominion. The whole earth is the goal and the objective. So how we use our time is meant to have dominion as its focus. How I use my time? Well, how should I use my time? Well, what should be your focus? Dominion. What does that mean? It means bringing every thought captive to Christ. It means exalting Him. It means promoting His truth. It means making sure that His light is shining in all these areas. So that's my focus. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. Every resource we have is meant to be aimed at this goal of dominion. What that looks like in different for different people is diverse. There's no rule book for that. I mean, there's God's word. But as far as the details of that, and for example, I'm never in a position to evaluate somebody else's life and say, you know, I wonder what they're really focused upon. You understand? We don't do that with each other. We're just saying, what am I supposed to be focused upon? And what should I be doing? How should I be laying down my life? How should I be embracing this vision of dominion with respect to the resources and the tools and the people I have around me? So we understand the kingdom purpose, we understand our family's purpose, and how we are to train our families to have this as the focus. So now wives are meant to be helpers of the husband's vision. What does that mean practically? It means practically she helps accomplish this vision he has. This goal, whatever that looks like, however he spells it out, this is what I want to accomplish. Then she becomes his helper. She becomes the one to stand beside him and do that. Now, our daughters are going to be what? Wives. That's the natural, almost guaranteed next step. They are going to become wives. And so how do we prepare them to be good wives? By training them to be helpers of the dad's vision. Because all they're going to move from is from their father's vision to their husband's vision. But learning how to help and how to be a helper is a critical phase of learning. So when we're trying to think about how we train our daughters, we need to be thinking, okay, what am I training her for? What am I trying to accomplish? What am I trying to achieve with her? Well, she's going to be a wife. Well, a wife, I mean, how insignificant is that? We know it's not insignificant. So I know that question is not in our minds. Other people might feel that, but I realize that's not a... So we're training them to become helpers of a godly man. And how is a daughter best prepared to be an effective wife and helper in her father's family? It is here that she'll learn to be submissive. She'll learn service. She'll learn what it means to stand by a godly man. What are our sons going to be? They're going to be husbands, to lead their families. And they're going to need to be able to train their families. They're going to need to instruct them. They're going to need to have vision and purpose and understanding of dominion and goals. What do I exist for? What am I here for? How are sons best equipped to be effective, to be an effective team, to enable him to accomplish his dominion calling? Because he's got one. And we can look at that at some other stage. But for example, Proverbs 22, I know you'll often see that verse, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old he will not leave it. That's a very specialized calling. Because actually what it's saying there is, train up a child in his way. His way. Now we obviously realize this is not meaning self-serving gratification. We realize, I believe the emphasis in the Hebrew there is pointing us to something very unique in the child. And that is the unique calling that people have. And thus, as a parent, you need to identify that and realize, okay, this unique calling, I'm going to try and nurture that and bring it out and equip them to fulfill that calling. And how do I do that? Obviously, that's the challenge. But what the father is doing with his son is saying, okay, my son's got his own unique calling with God. Now, he's going to work with me. He's going to stand with me. He's going to serve me in the family unit and help accomplish my vision. And he's going to be learning what it means to have a vision himself. He's going to learn what it means to train, how it looks in the family unit, what the goal is. So he's being discipled as we do that. That is the best way to train him. So he's doing the practical, dusty aspects of his calling. We show them these kingdom truths. We show them these truths in life. As we read in Deuteronomy 6, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. That's discipleship. That's showing, demonstrating. When you're walking in the way, you're saying, well, look how it's being manifested here. Look how this is done. Look how training takes place in the family. Look how it takes shape, how it gets birthed. Doesn't just all happen instantly. Things progressively grow. Life is like that. It's a stage thing. Doesn't just instantly happen. There's even visions don't instantly happen. They're progressive. And so they're learning, they're watching and seeing, yeah, this is what it looks like. It's not always straightforward. It might not be clear what your dominion calling is. You might not be clear on what that is as a father. I have absolutely no idea. I don't even know how my team's going to assist me because I don't even know what to do. But you do know something what to do. And you do know that to train your children and turn them into an effective team, you know that that's a calling and responsibility. And so you start there. I know I've got to do this. I'm not quite sure what it means down the road, but I know I've got to do this. And as we start walking in the light and doing the light, then the light grows and our understanding grows. And you start to see, okay, now I'm starting to see different abilities or gifts and stuff. So each team member understands their position in the team and what that looks like in real life, the instruction and the training. There are many good wives eager to help, but have a husband that doesn't understand his dominion responsibilities and doesn't know how to lead. That's true. Don't know how. They might be chafing at the bit. I want to get going. And if this is the case, if this is a man finds himself in that case, then what should he do? Practically, he needs to get down in the dust now. What do I do? I do not know how to lead my family. I do not know even what the kingdom is about. What is his starting point? He needs to be taught how to lead. Simple as that. I need to be instructed. How can I be instructed how to do this job? What does that look like in dusty terms? Practically, what should this man do? If he realizes, comes to that point and says, you know, I realize this is my responsibility, but I do not know how to do it. How radically should he think? How radical should his actions be? He needs to be instructed. He needs to be trained. So what are the possibilities there?
Going to scripture.
Okay, scripture. Studying scripture. Find other men. Find somebody who you see as discipling or understands some of these things and begin to learn. Begin to learn. Put yourself with others who see the same vision, who understand the same principles, and be rubbed, iron sharpens iron, and be enmeshed, immersed in that culture. And then when he's equipped, and it doesn't mean perfectly equipped, it means he now at least has a handle on something, he then starts to train his own family. And that can be a long process. That can be a pulling back from far away, where you're slowly pulling things back into the circle. It can take a time. It needs patience. It needs persistent instruction. It needs gentle instruction. It needs lots of prayer. So it's not an instant thing. You know, the gospel is often, it takes time to permeate people's hearts and bring about changes where paths have been forged and tracks have been made that have led away from the Lord and His ways. So we need to be discipling our family members. And when the team is made ready, then the father can say, okay, now I really need to be finding what we can be accomplishing, what it looks like. It's incredibly diverse. And that's where it comes into the decentralization and speciality. Because the kingdom is so diverse and vast, it's not a narrow track. The modern idea is that the institutional church does it all. That's my ministry. I look for that inside the institutional church. So once the husband realizes vision and purpose, and then he starts to evaluate his own circumstances, his own abilities, his own resources, his own situation that he's in, his time, whatever it is, it all comes into the pile and say, okay, well, how best can we as a team be effective? What does it look like? That doesn't happen overnight either, as you start to find and pursue that. It's a process that develops. There are also many wives who want to be the team leader. And so if that's the situation, that's where the husband needs to start. Is to say, okay, let's come back here and let's do some studying of God's Word, and let's submit our hearts to God's Word as we work through these issues, as this is how it is supposed to be. These are binding. These passages that show this order and this structure, these are binding, and let's study them together and see what God is doing and how He's leading us. And so you're bringing your wife along slowly, because she might be way out there and, you know, influenced by the whole woman's liberation stuff and the modern ideas and philosophies. And it's a gradual process to bring thinking back into line with Scripture. And then we show her the purpose and the kingdom that God has ordained for her. So dominion is primarily the man's responsibility. How is this dominion task denied? How do men deny that? It's very clear in Genesis what the dominion responsibility is. God has laid it out. How do we deny that? How is it denied?
By not doing it.
Right?
My wife is a very strong personality. She wants to lead.
Right.
And I let her.
Okay. Right. We also reduce the dominion into the institutional church. That becomes ministry. So let's find our ministry in this functioning of this local congregation. And so everything gets poured into that. And that's where ministry is done. And so we've got all these different ministries. I've been to churches where the bulletin is kind of as thick as this. And it's pages and pages of ministries. Literally, what's going on every week. Very famous churches. I'm not in Chicago, by the way, so I'm not picking anyone. I've never been to... I'm talking about one in particular down in Florida I went to. Very big church, very famous. The bulletin was about that thick. Because that's where you get your ministry, as opposed to, wait, this is all centralized. This is not how it's meant to be. So if we don't understand and conform to these creation principles, then what we do will be wood, hay, and stubble. Really will. It'll get burned up. It's not going to last. It's not impacting. It's not generationally powerful. It'll create something. It'll look nice. It can be a really pretty carving. But it's just wood, and it's going to be consumed. It'll not be accomplishing anything worthwhile for the kingdom. I'm not talking here about salvation. This is not a salvation issue. It's talking about being effective for the kingdom of God. That's what it is. People are going to be saved as by fire, Paul talks about. And we will be saved. But if we're going to understand this dominion principle, and we see where God started with, there's Adam and there's Eve, and he flows out of that. Now, I haven't thought about all the theological ramifications. But I mean, maybe it's conceivable. I haven't thought deeply enough about it. But maybe it's conceivable that God created, still with the representative head of Adam and Eve, but he could have created a bigger community of people. He could have made a commune. Could have done many different things. But he created this family, and out of the family, we see this massive task slowly unfolding and beginning to gel and take shape. these fundamental principles that we hold to, and we say, no, we've got to defend these because they're under assault. They're being attacked. The family is sidelined more and more by so many different things that come in. So as we begin to understand, well, why would we even bother to spend the time that we're going to spend over the next number of months talking about different earthy, dusty issues with respect to the family? Why do we even bother that? Because I believe we go back right here to the creation ordinance and the creation order, and we see how central it is. And therefore, we want to say, well, now I really need to understand how this works and how it all flows out from here. We don't sidetrack the local church. The local church is vital and it has its place. But really, that local church has got to be equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. And the fundamental unit in the kingdom ministry is the family unit. So we need to start here as we begin this new series and pray that the Lord would help us apply this to the different aspects of our own lives and our families as we wrestle with those dusty things. Because in the beginning, if we're going to build a building and we start off with a crooked plumb line, if it is hanging wrong, Rob would appreciate that. By the time you get to the end, you say, this is just a complete mess. Absolute mess. Everything is just, it's either going to fall over or it's just nothing else is going to line up, and it's this whole thing now just cannot function the way it's meant to function. And so really this is where we have to start when we begin our study of the family and understand it. So to make a generationally impacting, or to have a generationally impacting effect for the kingdom, we need to begin back here in Genesis where the creation ordinance lays it down for us. That's as much as I want to say tonight, and we can open it up now for some discussions on those points if you'd like.
You know, it didn't stick very long because the very first leadership position Adam was in, he failed.
Mm-hmm. That's right. He did. And so that's a warning to us, is it not? We're constantly threatened by that we will fail in this incredibly important position. We will fail because we either just rebel against God and say, I don't want to do this, or we fail because our society has so undermined and weakened that position, has emasculated the men where they're apologetic about their responsibility and authority. And so they feel embarrassed to enforce their authority or to say, look here, this is how it's going to be. Now, you never want to be heavy-handed. We're not tyrants. We're not lords in that sense. But there's still leadership. And I believe women were created by God ultimately to follow godly men. I believe that's true. I believe that's in them. They want to be led. Now, there's sin and rebellion and that comes into play. But for the most part, women truly want to be led. Can we see the generational impact we're having? When we're giving to our children an example of defunct family functioning, our daughters are learning from the way mother rules the roost, and they're going to take that with them, and then they go into their marriages, and the whole thing perpetuates itself. And even if eventually their marriages get sorted out and put on the right track, you think about the distance and time that has gone down the road where ineffectiveness has taken place. Our confidence comes from understanding the importance of the creation mandate as we find it in Genesis, backed up by Paul's emphasis on it, as he really based a lot of his weight of saying, this proves my point, look. And so we're not reading into the Genesis account. We're not saying, well, this is just kind of sucking stuff out of thin air. We're saying this is actually revealed in this way for a very good reason, because this is going to be something that's going to be assaulted from every angle. And because it goes back, as Jesus would say, well, how was it in the beginning when marriage was challenged in his day? He said, let's go back and see. How was it meant to be? So he goes back to the creation account. And so we do the same. And our young men grow up, we need to be encouraging them in the fact of the responsibility and the weight that rests upon them of dominion. It rests upon their shoulders. And not apologizing for it, but learning what that looks like in a gracious but a manly way. To be men that are gracious but at the same time very strong. And no, I'm sorry, the truth is here. This is what we do and this is how it works. So we need confidence for that. The wife should also be submitting to the scriptures. If she is truly saying, I want what's godly for this family, then she would be saying, okay, this is the channel how it should work. My husband should be leading, but how do we bring that about? And so then there's an important aspect of instruction and training where we would have to teach our wives or the ladies that this is how you go about achieving that goal where your husband leads. He's the only one who can lead. So what does it look like? What does your responsibility look like? And so we can instruct them at what that looks like, and we can cover that in one of our discussions, we can deal with that, because those are very practical, earthy things. What do you do in a family where that...
A winning over type thing?
Right.
Your wife is...
Right. She's waiting and praying, but also keeping the responsibility on you, on the husband, in a gracious way, not in a manipulative way.
Well, and it's interesting how the church has fallen on that same position, that they say, you know what, there's not good men to be leaders in this church,
mm-hmm.
so we're going to fill those positions with women.
Mm-hmm.
And so all of a sudden you have women deacons, and then you have women elders, and all of a sudden you have women pastors. And I mean, you know, you can turn on TV and turn to some of these Christian stations, and here's women up there preaching, and it's just like, that ain't scriptural.
It all comes to the same root, where the scriptures are no longer applicable.
That's where it goes.
Yeah, it's not. Well, those verses aren't applicable for us today.
Yeah, right.
Mm-hmm.
They pick and choose.
Pick and choose.
Scripture.
Yeah. You know, well, Titus talks about the older woman instructing the younger woman in how to be effective homemakers, and, you know, those kind of practical stuff. So there is a place for that, I believe, where other women can encourage and explain, you know, what you need to be making sure that is the context of what is being taught. You know, I would struggle with the ladies getting together and studying Job or something. You know, I mean, I'd say, well, I don't think there's any biblical basis for doing that personally. So it would be the practical aspects as opposed to theological aspects trying to sort out. So, but you would be the primarily theological instructor. And that's why, you see, once again, what we're doing here, we're keeping the pressure on the man. So he doesn't know, he finds out. He doesn't know, he's got to begin educating himself and becoming equipped and effective to do this. Whereas what happens if the wife is not kept in this kind of situation, then it's very difficult for her to truly be under her husband's instruction and guidance when she's got her guru that she goes and speaks to. You know, as soon as there's a real problem, she's going to speak to the Bible teacher that she respects. So you've got this tension that's created in that relationship. So you don't want that. You want yourself to be the source of that. And so that's how I understand Corinthians about ask your husbands at home. You've got a question, ask your husband at home. Because this is the same thing as what we were talking about earlier about the woman picking it up. She mustn't go and fulfill that. She's got to be instructed. And if the husband's not doing it, if she runs out to go and get it somewhere else, she's actually short-circuiting the whole God-ordained process where the husband should be, the pressure should be put on him. So the wife can very graciously and gently keep coming back to her husband and say, honey, you know, what is this theological issue? I really need to know this, you know, in a gracious way and keep the ball on his lap. I don't even, as a principle, say that the woman's Bible study is something that is a given. That's the church, traditionally that's it. Who would even question that? I'm saying we've got to question it based on this. So we question that thing and say, okay, where's the place for women interact? Well, there it is, the older woman instructing. So those older women that clearly have a life that demonstrates these things, there's the input. And I'm not even sure that that's necessary in a Bible study setting. Well, there's ways to deal with it. I mean, we have to acknowledge a number of things. And one of the things is sin is real, and a submissive heart is a work of God's grace. So it's not, there's nothing mechanical here. There's principles that we apply, and there's ways that we go about it. But it's not a mechanical routine. If I just do A, B is going to happen. We still got sin and rebellion, and that needs to be dealt with from different angles. So if the lady is a professing Christian, the starting point would be to try and get her to study scripture with you and say, you know, let's base our life on this. This is the only standard we've got. You know, let's look at this. What does this mean here in Genesis? You know, husband, where you leave your family and you become this independent unit. Let's wrestle with that. Let's understand authority and those structures. So there's a teaching process that you're going through. Now, you know, only God's grace, as that is backed up as well with the loving and the self-sacrificial laying down your life as Christ, you know, loves the church. That aspect mixed with the teaching and instruction, that's all you can do with prayer and that. And it's God's grace that can change her heart and bring her to true repentance.